We're going to save Acts 14 for our return to this Lord's Day in a couple of weeks. Tonight I want us to look at the book of Daniel instead. For an example of, according to the first commandment, having no other gods before the one true living God. The book of Daniel, after the prophet Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 3. It's page 1021 in the Pew Bibles. Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And the Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men, in whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. "You shall have no other gods before me." Oh, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when Hugh Latimer, the English reformer, was being burned at the stake along with his fellow minister, Nicholas Ridley, he looked over, as has been recorded throughout history, and said to his neighbor, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And we think of men and women like this who have perished because they refuse to deny the one true living God. We think of Hebrews 11, verse 33, "Men who through faith conquered kingdoms, stopped the mouth of lions, and quenched the power of fire." The children will recognize the mouths, stopping the mouths of lions from a little later on in the book of Daniel, when Daniel's cast into the den of lions because of his faith, because of his unwillingness to listen to the king's edicts, and he continued to pray and to worship the living God. Well, long before Ridley and Latimer in England, we have these three Jewish pilgrims brought to Babylon, bold defenders of the faith, quenching the fires of persecution. I can't think of a better story in the Bible that shows us Christians smack in the middle of a pagan culture and society that was trying to seek to control them and threaten them if they were to worship and continue to worship their God, was trying to control them and press them into a certain way of living in the current pagan belief system. Boldly and joyfully, in the middle of that opposition, yes, in the middle of a fiery furnace, obeying the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." They have names that you just don't forget: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I just want to look at their story, and at the same time look at what we confessed from Lord's Day 34 in terms of what does it mean for us to obey this first commandment. And the first thing is that we're called to rightly acknowledge the only true God. We're called to rightly acknowledge the only true God. And not only were there many gods worshipped by the Babylonians, but they often would have, kind of different from our society, they would often set up images by which to worship those gods. And they put a lot of faith in those gods that they created themselves and in worshiping those gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's as the king over all of Babylon, his image was impressive, 15 times the height of an average man, covered in gold, a sign not just of the gods that they worship, but of great patriotic pride. So whoever failed, to follow the edict of the king was not only someone who was bringing down perhaps the threat of the gods, the punishment of the gods, the anger of the gods on the nation, but also was not a true patriot. And the idea for the Babylonian Empire was to conquer all these lands and then basically assimilate all those peoples in, taking the best of them, like people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, leaving the lesser ones back in Israel, but taking the best and assimilating them into Babylonian culture and education and the like, so that they could bring their gifts and serve their new nation. And there was a lot to enjoy there: the power, the wealth, the advances of Babylon. And many assimilated, many went along. And many Jews, we would expect, bow down and had basically become pagans, basically become Babylonians. But there were some who had not
done that yet. And like all image worship, this is a shrewd and powerful plan to unify and control all the people, especially those that may have been rebels against Babylonian power. Now, it's a great marketing strategy. There's two ways to compel the people. Music is repeated over and over again every time you hear the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music. So there's kind of a marketing scheme going on here. Whenever you hear that music, bow down. And this just became part of the ceremonies of what it was to be Babylonian. You hear the music, you bow down. And then there was the threats, a real threat that if you refuse to bow down, well, you're going to be thrown into a hot, fiery furnace. So there was an allurement and there was a threat. Those who were attracted to the pagan culture, to Nebuchadnezzar, would bow down. Those who were fearful of the fiery furnace, they would bow down. So everybody would bow down, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't really care, you know, which way you chose, the positive or the negative. What really mattered, no matter what, you would bow down. The pictures of these masses bowing before this image is a picture of empty idol worship. It's exactly why Jesus Christ came. Paul commends the Thessalonian church because they turn from the idol gods, from pagan worship, to serve the one true living God. So we see throughout the book of Acts, including in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, all kinds of idol worship. Paul would go through the cities and he would talk about how it would strike his soul. It would give him like a spiritual heart attack when he saw all the different idols that all the different peoples were bowing down before. Gods who don't speak, gods who don't love, they don't listen, they don't hear prayers, they don't answer prayers, there's no relationship, there's no revelation, they don't exist. It's all empty ritual, empty obedience, useless and fruitless religion. And everyone went along with it except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and certainly probably others as well. Perhaps the lack of worship of others didn't become as public as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Perhaps they were already important men in the kingdom of Babylon, and others would have noticed, as it was reported, these Chaldeans in verse 8, that there are these three who stand out as leaders in opposition against bowing down before this image. And the complaint against them makes sense to a lot, to most of the people in Babylon. There's certain Jews you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These are important men. But they have not paid due regard to you. There's a rebellion right in your own midst. It's religious, but it's also political. They don't serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. You put them in positions of honor. You've taken them from backwoods nations like Israel, and you set them up here, and this is how they repay you. Because they're highlighted, it seems that many others agreed and bowed down, as I mentioned already. They've adjusted to new life in a foreign land. They've compromised. They perhaps even said things like, well, if we can keep our standing in the community, won't that do more in the long run? We'll bow down, you know, physically, but not in our hearts. And how easily, you know, people are led to compromise and to excuse this kind of unrighteous behavior, obeying man rather than obeying God. Our three friends will have none of that kind of compromise. Nebuchadnezzar is really ticked off by their refusal. And he tries to sweet-talk them into obedience. You know, you hear all this music. If you fall down and worship the image, he seeks to appeal to them based on now his own personal relationship with them and his position as the king. You bow down, good. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, this is verse 15, fiery furnace. And then who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is going to run into trouble with this, basically identifying himself as the God above all other gods, including the God of these lowly Hebrew people.
And what are these three friends, these three heroes, these three brothers? We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're really going to set us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They don't even say that he will deliver us from the fiery furnace. He's able to. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They confess him. They defend him. They promote him in the middle of this marketing scheme for the false gods of Babylon and for the deity of King Nebuchadnezzar. They acknowledge, promote. They are incredible ambassadors for the living God. What is always more important is not where you are, the circumstances that we're in the middle of, but who God is. Who the God is that we represent, that we are ambassadors of, the God that we worship and bow down before. Rightly acknowledging the only true God. And they know him. And they're confident that even if we die, he's going to deliver us from your hands. You cannot take our souls. You cannot take our confession. You cannot take our identity. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. You seem to have all power. You've got no power. It sounds like Jesus, you know, King Jesus in the middle of Pilate. And Pilate tells him, don't you know I have authority to deliver you to be crucified or to free you? And Jesus looks at him and says, you have no authority unless my Father in heaven has given it to you. And these three friends, with the threat of dying in a fiery furnace right in front of them, know the king that they serve. They know who's in control of the situation. They know who has their souls, their bodies in his hands. And this creates a kind of a courage and a kind of endurance in the middle of this terrible persecution. He is the King of Kings. He is the King over this king, and they know it. There's this great non-negotiable, a clear case of necessary civil disobedience. If not, let it be known to you, O King, verse 18, that we do not serve your gods. And because we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Not only will we not, we cannot do it. It's impossible. We deny who we are. They've got non-negotiables. Nebuchadnezzar is asking them to cancel their non-negotiables, make an exception, rightly acknowledging the one true God. So what non-negotiables do you have that, say at the end of the day, you're unwilling to give up? No matter, you know, what pressure, no matter what peers, no matter what friends might tempt you, you know, to go down a particular road, to make a certain decision, to take a certain action, to say a certain word, what non-negotiables do you have? Are you aware of them? When it comes to young people, to dating somebody, you got your list of non-negotiables, standards that you have that you're not going to compromise. And you have to have them ahead of time. You have to be convicted ahead of time before your faith is challenged by people and by idols like money and fame and power and popularity and sex and all the other idols that are prevalent in our world today. So what are we called upon in terms of having no other gods before the one true living God? Well, firstly, we rightly acknowledge the only true God. We certainly see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing that. Secondly, we trust in him alone. Their trust is not in the firmness of their faith. Our God whom we serve, the one true living God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Trust in him alone. So for every one of the Ten Commandments, they're generally negative, right? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There are some positives, but they're mostly negatives. And the way that we interpret the Ten Commandments is that not only is there a negative side to it, you shall have no other gods before me, but then we also interpret it in terms of the positive side to it. And what's the positive side? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
the one who actually is the Lord, the one who actually is the only God, and the one who has actually loved you and delivered you and saved you, he's the one that you're called to worship and to love.
God is not someone that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look at as someone they can control, but someone that they are called to serve, even if it means going through the fiery furnace on the way to their death. We serve God not by avoiding the furnace, but by trusting in him in the middle of the furnace of trials and temptations. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Is a God worth trusting? Is a God worth following? Is a God worth serving? The three friends confess that they trust. Now, how could they trust in the worthiness of God? Well, they know their history. They're children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who has been faithful to a faithless people is the same God. It's the living God. It's the present God. It's not a newly created God. It's not a devised God from the minds of men. It's not a God who requires some sort of image for man to create and form and fashion, but it is the eternal God. And it is a personal God. And that's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while others are mindlessly bowing down, that's how they speak of their God personally. He's a beautiful God. He's a powerful God. The reason why they're able to do this is because they've been tracing his goodness. They have been recalling his faithfulness. They've been repeating it. They've been singing it. They've been praying it. They've been celebrating it. And now they're able to confess it, even at the threat of their very lives. Right, they acknowledge the only true God, trust in him alone, and then finally love, fear, and honor him with all of our hearts. Again, using the words of the catechism here tonight. So, you know, we get that from the summary of the law. We read that this morning, love for God, love for neighbor. First four commandments, love for God. The last six commandments, love for our neighbor. There's a loyalty, there's a dedication here. There's an exclusiveness. There's a protection of that exclusiveness. And because of that, in the moments of great threat, I mean, imagine yourself right under this kind of threat. We feel our culture pressing us to the point where confessing Jesus Christ is going to cost us more, but not quite at the point yet of a furnace being heated up seven times already, about 900 degrees. So seven times that. So that the soldiers who even get close to it are burned up and killed. Only because he is the exclusive. Has the exclusive attention of their hearts, their loves, their worship. Only then are we able to put aside all false gods, all idols, all peoples and plans from the throne of our hearts. The Catechism puts it, I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. What do you do under a challenge? Because we're challenged every single day, the devil, the world, and our own flesh constantly challenge us. Well, there have been times, no doubt, this past week, these past months, that we've wimped out. We've gone down without a fight. We've given in to temptation. Those three enemies are constantly saying to us, what God will be able to save you now? You know, the challenge, the lie has not really changed. Youth group, we just started on a new study, going through some videos and times of discussion on apologetics, on defending our faith. The name of the book is Why Do You Believe That? And the first couple lessons, the teacher has been really pressing home to our hearts. It's not, first of all, you know, about being able to explain to somebody else who has questions. It's first of all to be able to explain to ourselves, why do we believe what we believe? What do we actually believe? Can
can we defend ourselves why we believe in the triune God? Why we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why we believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life? Our three friends are able to not wimp out in this moment because they know whom they have believed in. And they're totally confident in him and in his promises, and they're ready to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow God, even die for God. Now, it turns out that they don't have to die at this point. Now, the furnaces, as I mentioned, were used to bake bricks, and so they were heated to 900 to 1,000 degrees. He heated it up 7 times, so how much is that, children? Is that even possible? 7,000 degrees? We imagine Nebuchadnezzar raging at this point, turn up that heat as high as possible. But then he looks into verse 25 and he asks, didn't we put, or verse 24, didn't we put 3 men? He says, there's 4 men. And not only are there 4 men, but they're loose. They're not bound. They're walking around. They're not dead. They're very much alive. The wording there at the end of verse 25 is actually one of the sons of a god. And it talks about him later, identifying him as an angel. Now, that could be true, that this is just an angel. It's some sort of, this is a mighty angel sent from God's throne to be there with his servants in the middle of the fiery furnace so that all of Israel would hear what God did. And that all of history, all the generations afterward would hear what God did. And these men were saved. And by the testimony of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, there's this angel in the fiery furnace that has saved them. But it's also very much possible this is not just any angel, but the angel of the Lord referred to throughout the Old Testament, and more than just any angel, but a pre-incarnate, a pre-Bethlehem, a pre-Christmas physical appearance of Jesus himself. Emmanuel himself, God with us, there with his people, there in pagan Nebuchadnezzar, in pagan Babylon, under the authority of pagan Nebuchadnezzar, right there in the middle of the fiery furnace. Emmanuel getting ready to come to earth into the middle of this wickedness and like a trailer of sorts for what's coming up. Now, unlike some trailers, you know, sometimes you just get the most exciting bits in the trailer and the movie turns out to be kind of unexciting. This trailer is just a little peek into what is coming, and the real thing is much better. Jesus comes, and on the cross, he experiences the full furnace, the full heat of God's wrath against our sin, bears it, takes that burden upon himself, dies under it in the terrible darkness on Calvary. God with us, God for us, there in the furnace of God's wrath against our sin, dying in our place. It's with this kind of faith that this week we have the real possibility of not losing our awe, not losing our estimation of the vastness of his grace and his love. And that's how this week we keep the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these protected and preserved accounts of what happened so many years ago, just keep on giving, Lord. They're full of power. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience, well, not exactly like ours, it certainly speaks to our condition. It speaks to our tendency, especially when things go wrong or things are not how we like them to be, to compromise. To be very bold about our confession of the Lord Jesus Christ when things are going well, but Lord, to start to waver when the screws are tightened. And when it costs something in terms of our relationship with friends and coworkers, to shy away from this kind of bold confession. Or it's easy for us in the middle of temptation and struggle to go after other gods too, to just treasure, Lord, something else or someone else, to believe that there is real hope and there is real joy and there is real satisfaction. So, Lord, we go into battle this week, spiritual battle with this on our lips, that we serve the one true living God, that we're not going to sin against the great amount of grace that we have been given. We are children of the living God. We're not going to turn our back. We're not going to deny you. We're not going to remain silent either when it comes time to defend that we are Christians, that we love you, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing anyone can say or can threaten is going to turn us away from that. Help us to be bold in that during this coming week. Give us courage. We need your Spirit to give us the kind of fruit that only you are able to build within our hearts and within our lives. And go with us this week, even as you were with those three men in that fiery furnace. Those three men eventually did die, but there's one who has come. And he died, but he rose again, and he's still alive. And death could not hold him. Thank you for enduring all that on our behalf, Lord Jesus. The terrible fierceness of your Father's wrath against our sin, against the sin of this world. Thank you for taking that. A much more painful, terrible threat than that fiery furnace heated up. And yet you chose it, you endured it. And you won the victory over it. Help us to live out of that victory this week. Help us not to be cowardly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.